You know, everything God thinks, if it's born in the womb of God's mind, it comes to pass. And everything He thought it and spoke it, it was in creation until man came. The first thing that God touched was man. He formed man out of the dust. The first thing He touched was man. No wonder we love His presence so much. Because it's God touching us. And that's what He wants. He wants a close relationship with us. He doesn't want us to ramble aimlessly through life. But He wants to touch us. He wants to be in communion with us. And He wants His presence to be with us. When Howard told me to take care of tonight, I tried different things that didn't work out. And finally the Lord said, well, you just preach. So I'm going to preach. I'm going to try to teach tonight. If the Lord allows me, Sunday morning will be a little different. Sunday morning, we're not going to have any special singing. The Lord tarries is coming. Every now and then you get a fresh loaf of bread out of heaven's ovens. And I've declared war on the enemy. I am tired of him beating up on us. So you come expecting to be preached happy come Sunday morning. Because I'm planning on preaching myself happy Sunday morning. And if you don't want to be happy, stay out of here Sunday morning. Because if there's 50 of us in here that won't be happy, we're going to have a time come Sunday morning. And we'll have the choir to sing and I'm going to preach if that's all right with you. Three of us going to have a good time. The rest of you, it's going to be miserable, miserable, miserable for you. Turn to Amos tonight. I want to take you through just a brief lesson. Really, it's just somewhat of a overview of the entire book. Not just to prepare you. I'm going to preach a number of sermons later on out of this book. Amos is a hard book to find. It's probably easier to go to Matthew and go back 10 chapters. I think it's about 10 chapters back, if my mind serves me correct. And they're all minor prophets, so the books are small. You only have to go back just a few pages and you'll come to Amos. If you get up around Ezekiel and Daniel, you know you're getting close. Just keep going. You're about there. I want you to take your time to get there. Keep your Bible open to the book of Amos. The word Amos refers to a burden bearer. He come along during an unusual period of time. It's about 8 centuries before Jesus comes to this earth. Many people feel as though he was the first prophet that was a writing prophet. Many of the other prophets had visions, they had dreams, or they prophesied, and others actually penned the words down. But he brought these judgments and declared these judgments as a prophet in letter and was writing those things out. So it was a tremendous, tremendous prophecy that occurred during this period of time. The kingdom of Israel was divided. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Uzziah was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom. So it really had two capitals at this time. And the kingdoms were somewhat at odds with one another. They were fighting over who was the rightful king. So the people of God were divided. Don't you know that churches split? Don't you know that the church of the living God can be divided? It happens. I wished it didn't happen, but it does. And you know, it's all right to have differences and to have opinions and to be split on certain things. But when that starts affecting the whole family and the work of God, God will always raise up a prophet to declare what's going to happen if people do not do what's right. Brian preached on last Wednesday night, did an excellent job where he talked about the woman that was bowed over, bowed down. And he hit on that, just straighten up. And it's time for the church world to straighten up. See, we seem to want to pick the times that we want to be straight, and then we, at other times, we want to be like the world, and you can't have it that way. You have to be consistent. You have to stand on the Bible no matter what's going on. So for your sake, I'm just going to read the chapter 1 and verse 1 and verse 2, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen, which were shepherds, of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, there's the first king, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Notice first, if you take notes, I think you need to look at the time that this was written. He specifies it was 2 years before the earthquake. So immediately after these judgments come from him, things start to happen. Even though it's some 40 years before the kingdom falls, as was prophesied, someone said, why did God wait 40 years for that to happen? Because God's merciful. God will always fall on the side of mercy. God would rather men and women repent and do what's right. But His mercy sometimes keeps His wrath back. And by the way, we all ought to thank God that He is merciful. Really, aren't you thankful you haven't gotten what you deserved? I sure am thankful I didn't get what I deserved. And the times that it existed with those two kings, you have Judah, that's somewhere from 783 to about 728 was the years that he was ruling. And then you have Uzziah, he was from 786 to 746. So most people feel with that earthquake from history, it's probably around 760 B.C. that this book was written. But more important than the time was the time, or the times that he was talking about. These prophecies deal with the situation of the times that he was living in, not on the calendar, but by the environment that he was surrounded with. See, God never acts by the clock or by the calendar. God acts by the events of mankind. There are several reasons why I think God sent him at this point. One thing is, it was a time of peace, believe it or not. They were divided, but then they were in a cooling off period where they somewhat had peace between the two kingdoms. So there was great peace, and we know in 2 Kings 14:25, it talks about that peace that existed during this period of time. So God sends the prophecies of judgment during a time of peace. Now let's get this right. God is more concerned about keeping us from messes than getting us out of messes. He would rather keep us from as to pull us out of. Most of us would rather get pulled out than to be kept from. I mean, we'd rather get in the quicksand and go our way and do our thing and then cry out to God to help us. But God moves ahead of everything. God doesn't wait on you to react some way and then come along and try to say, okay, they've reacted, I'm going to do this. No, see, that would put man in control. And when are we ever going to learn? We're not in control, God is in control. Sometimes if I ever have a problem, it lies in the fact that I want to do too much. I want to do God's job for Him. I mean, it's a lot easier to reach down and snatch somebody up by the hair of the head and say, buddy, you better listen to me, as to wait on God to deal with their heart. But God moves through the times of blessing sometimes to try to speak to people and say, listen, yes, things are going all right, but you better wake up because judgment is coming if you don't turn things around. So it was a time of peace. Second of all, it was a time of prosperity. Look, if you will, let's turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6. beginning with verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Cana and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? In other words, they were the greatest of all kingdoms. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie, tell me that you don't think this is a sign of prosperity, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. It was a prosperous time. It was one of the greatest times in the history of these two kingdoms, especially to have gone through a war and to be prospering like this. They've had civil unrest, families against families, brother against brother. And now comes this time of peace, and they begin to prosper. Now, this thing works just the opposite of what you think it works. You would think that the more God blesses America, the more America would bless God. But that's not true. You think people would give more money when they have plenty than when they have less. But you know what? People have a tendency to give more. I've watched this thing after all these years of ministry. And you know, you can especially tell it with the outreach, because the outreach doesn't operate on tithes. It operates on offerings from people. So by operating on the excess that people has, you would think if people have more excess that they would give more. Doesn't that make sense to you? But you know the best thing that ever happens to a ministry of faith like that? You know the times that a ministry of faith does better financially than any other time? In recession. I know it sounds crazy. But you know why? People need God. And all of a sudden they need a harvest, so they start planting seed. But if they feel like they've got plenty in the cupboards and they feel like nothing's coming, they have a tendency to just hoard it up. They don't mean to do that. We're all that way. It's a place where they feel like they have so much that they don't have to prepare on out in the future, don't have to look on out in the future. They're satisfied with what they have. So prosperity can become a curse to any people. But here's why this nation reminds me so much of America. It was not only a time of prosperity, at the same time, it was a time of poverty. Really, if you read the book of Amos, you'll find out there was only two groups mentioned in this entire book. The extreme wealthy and the extreme poor. Those that were in poverty or those that were very prosperous. Do you know the middle class is just about gone in America today? It's leaving. The middle class jobs are going right here in our area. It is feast or famine. You either have a job that you make an adequate living, or you have a job that there's not enough to live on. There's nothing much. But somebody, amen, that's pretty good preaching, I think. And it's leaving. The thoughts of someone being able to go somewhere and get a job. Let's take for example here. Floyd, you've been retired how many years, Floyd? 28 years. 28 years. He went to a plant, worked at that plant, worked there until he retired, and probably, I hope I'm not incorrect, Floyd, I'd say most of the people that worked there with you, it wasn't that they got rich, but they made a medium income, and they didn't worry about their job, and they planned to work their 30 years or more, and retire, and they eat. Now, if you go to the generation now, and start checking with the younger folks, Nate, you think you'll retire from your job? No way. How about you, Hoss? No way. You don't think you'll retire from it? Maybe you think you'll retire from your job? Hope to. You know why? You must be related to the health field some way. Only two, last two things to go will be the government and the health field. Ouch. But for any of you that's working jobs, it's even some of you tied to the schools suddenly. You're worried whether your job will be there. And if you're not concerned, then I hope to scare you to death before I finish preaching this series. Because we're headed down a road of destruction. Now, lest you think that I'm just making that up, I've got to show you something here on this poverty. Go back to the second chapter. Look how bad things had gotten. Look in chapter 2 and verse 6. Chapter 2 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. What was the transgression? Because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for what? A pair of shoes. Selling a man's life for a pair of shoes sounds like China to me. Why do you think your jobs are leaving this country and going other places? Because of the poor. Somebody help me. I know it's hard for you to say that because no matter how hard you try, what you buy, it's going to come from China, Indonesia, somewhere like that. And whether you like it or not, the big, mega, powerful companies in America abuse the poor around the world. They found 25 cent a day labor and they're taking children to do the jobs of adults. And rather than pay a decent wage to somebody here in America, they think they'll be richer and it makes the CEO a lot more powerful, makes the stock look a lot better. The rich that own the stock are suddenly saying that's how we make our money. Am I preaching or not? And we're at a place now where the poor become poor. The single greatest benefit that you have. Used to you counted on retirement and vacation. Now you get a job, health insurance is the first thing you look at. Now that used to be standard in America. And the reason why? Because the rich get richer and the poor get poor. And they go to the point where they're taking the poor out into the gate. That's where the judgment's at. The courts were ruling against them. All types of things were happening. So it was a time where it was not only a time of peace and a time of prosperity and plenty, but it was also a time of great poverty. And that's where we're at in the world market today. Great prosperity or great poverty? The billionaires in America are growing at such a pace, but the median income level people are now diminishing. That's why your health insurance is so high, because there's not enough well people working that have health insurance. And if everybody that has it is sick, pretty soon the premiums go up and up and up and up. And the rich get richer, and the poor get poor. That's where we're at. That's why this book is so important. It was not only a time of prosperity, of peace, of poverty, but also a time of persecution. That next verse, look if you will, chapter 2, verse 6. I just read it, verse 7. That pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of condemned in the house of their God. They take the poor and persecute the poor. But what's worse, they're persecuting the poor in the house of God. They're persecuting Christians. Now, folks, I never dreamed that a time would come like it is today. The harder you try to do right, and in fact, I want to preach this to, I hope every one of you, if you don't hear anything else I say, please hear this. because you know that it's true. The reason more people aren't standing up for God today in the age they're standing up in is because you know the day that you stand up for God, you declare war on the devil. And unfortunately, my greatest battle is not with unsaved people. It's with professing Christians. Professing Christians that lie. Professing Christians that don't tell the truth. Professing Christians that have horrible names. Professing Christians that thinks money can get them out of everything. Professing Christians that are alcoholics. Professing Christians that are pornographers. Professing Christians that don't want to hear the Word of God. Professing Christians that just want to be entertained. Professing Christians that's turning the house of God into religious Disney World. I'm telling you, you'll be persecuted. And some of you, you did just fine until you said yes to God. And then the devil in hell unleashed everything he had on you. And the devil say, it's not worth it. Just quit. Just quit. And by the way, some of you are thinking about quitting tonight. Because you're saying, I never had this kind of trouble until I come to the Lord. Woo, I feel good. Persecution comes. You're not going to get away from it. Time of persecution. It was also a time of moral perversion. Started with the poor, the judgment being on their head. See, they took advantage of them because they were poor. They couldn't buy a good judge. An individual in the court system, my wife was there, tied to the court system in America, not here locally, don't misunderstand, I don't know how everything works locally, but that individual said in their county, $50,000 can get you out of anything going. It's a price tag. Get you out of running drugs, get you out of manslaughter, get you out of murder. Oh, you all don't want to be real. You want to think that everything's all right, don't you? You see, you don't see that corruption that can come. Why do you think that we're in the problems we're in right here in this county? You know why we're in? Detroit and Columbus has overcome our area. The demons that were operating there has now found a new home. It's called Portsmouth, Ohio, and Soda County. And they're pulling in the tri-state area. And they're suddenly abusing every good person they can. And they're coming to the people that are now poor out of work and say, listen, you don't have to be poor. Here's what you can do. If you'll sell a little bit of this crack or make a little bit of this meth, you'll have more money than you'll know what to do with. So suddenly we got people in Chevettes and Aerostar vans that put meth labs inside of them, driving up and down your street and my street because they're abusing the poor. What's bad about it always leads to the next step. Moral perversion. Now what do you call it when a dad and his son lays with the same woman? Boy, it gets quiet when you talk about that, doesn't it? See, we like to talk about the perversion everywhere else, but the truth of the matter is, no one knows what's going on in the homes of people right here tonight. There's so much filth out there. So much moral perversion. Jack Laster, when he was at the camp meeting, mentioned a preacher. For those of you that was there, the night he preached it, on Tuesday night, he said there was a preacher down in North Carolina that sat in jail that had over 20,000 images of child pornography on his computer when they seized it. A preacher. Hey, I want to tell you something. If the Lord tarries his coming in 5 years, churches are going to have a tough time finding pastors. They might find people they can pay off. But between the careless and the ungodly and the burnout group, they're going to have a tough time finding somebody that'll care and somebody that'll preach the truth. It's not that we're wonderful, it's just the truth is the truth. And moral perversion is ruining this country. It's ruining families. The divorce rate inside the church is as high as inside the world. Now, while I'm at it, let's just go ahead and ruffle your feathers here. irreconcilable differences are not biblical grounds to divorce. Because you don't like the color that she picked of carpet, and you didn't like the birthday gift she got you, that's not a reason to get a divorce. And when I sit down with a couple and they say, we're getting a divorce, well, I thought you were a Christian. I am. I thought you were a Christian. I am. Uh-uh. Somebody's not. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about infidelity. I know of people right now that they're just looking for an excuse. They're waiting for the right time. They can't wait to find something that's out there because the devil's attack. Get this right. He doesn't care if you're in church. That's the whole message. It was to the church. He said, you say you love God, but you don't love your fellow man. He's saying inside your homes, you're going to church, but yet you're filled with perversion. He wants to destroy the family. He wants your family. He wants my family. He wants every family he can get. But it's time that somebody gets some gumption, stands up in the pews and said, you can't have my family. By the grace of God, we're going to stand and claim our family for the glory of God. We're going to do what's right, live what's right, and we're going to see God deliver our families. Well, I started to teach, but I can't keep from preaching. Moral perversion. Religious perversion. It's taking place in the house of God. These were folks that went to church, but didn't take church with them when they went back into the world. Church is more than a service, two service, or three services a week. It's a lifestyle. I should be as much saved tomorrow morning as I am tonight standing in the pulpit. My wife should know I love God as much tomorrow afternoon as I am when I'm standing in the pulpit. We have come to the place now where we have sold out the church and sold out the right way because we want to be in the religious crowd that's going along with the world, and we want to act like the world, walk like the world, talk like the world, and yes, play music like the world. But yet everyone's right with God. The thief, the liar, they're always right with God. The drug addict, they're right with God. Somebody come to me here a while back and they said, I believe there's many, many, many crack house filled with good Christians. I said, that's where you're wrong, pal. I believe, glory, glory, glory. I believe there is enough power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know there's enough power in the Holy Ghost inside of me that if I make my mind up to turn my life around for God, there's nothing that can stop us. If we come and say, Lord, you have the power to change us and to make us a new creature and to lay those things down and go forth by the glory of God. Glory, glory, glory. But people say through everything, they're right with God. You say, you're judging. You're right, I'm judging. Tell Amos about it. He judged too. Tell Nathan about it. He judged too. Why, yeah, that you got to hit Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. You got to hit them all. And after all, hit Jesus while you're at it too. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father, thank God someone knows the book. The love of the Father is not in him. What part of no don't you understand? I better move on. We see then the probation. Chapter 9, beginning with the first verse. going on down through, I won't take the time to read through about the fifth or sixth verse. God says, I'm putting you on a probation period. I'm giving you a period of time to turn this thing around, to get things right. Folks, I'm afraid that this nation is on a probation period. God's mercies will not last forever. God cannot let man go without his judgment being executed. For if he lets man go far enough, man will utterly destroy himself. The Bible even says, except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. That means if God lets us go far enough, we'll kill ourselves as a society. But you trust me on this. Before God lets man destroy himself, God says, you're not God, and I will not allow you to end what I have created. He said, I am God. I am a jealous God. Beside me, there is none other. God said, I made the human race. I made this world, and I will be the one that will destroy it. Man will not do God's job for him. So God says, you're on a probation period. Time's running out. You know something? We don't have very many more services to reach our loved ones. We better be getting them in. Some say the day of revival's over. I say it's just starting. We've never had the opportunity like we have right now. That's the times. Now the truth. Look in chapter 5 and verse 21. This absolutely set me back when I read it. I hate, you see that? It's God speaking. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Now look right here. Here's the truth. God said, I hate your worship. That's what he said. I hate your worship. I hate what you're doing to pure worship. I despise it. So God says, to share the truth, the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to send a man. God always sends a man. The man that he sends here is the man Amos. Chapter 7 and verse 14 and verse 15. Let's read about the man. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He was a shepherd and he was a farmer. God will use anyone that wants to be used. I haven't been to the school of prophets, he said. I'm no prophet. I didn't want this job. I'm a herdman. But God called him. And he goes on to say, look if you will now, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock in verse 15, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. You'll see three things about this man. First, he was called. The Lord said it to him. God called him. Now, I'm old-fashioned on this, but I just don't have a whole lot for preachers that aren't called. Some say preachers are sent. They're sent after they're called. It has to be a call. People have to hear from heaven. If you're just doing it because it's an occupation, you won't be good at it. You'll make a lot of money, but you won't be good at it because you have to be called. And then not only was he called, but he was concerned. God just wants concerned people. He doesn't care what your occupation is. He just wants you to care. And if there's one thing that I see falling by the wayside today, it's concern. People just don't care. They don't care about anything. They don't care about their family. They don't care about their job. They don't care about their neighbor. By the way, the day this church stops caring, it might go on as a well-oiled machine for a little while, but the day this church stops caring is the day we'll start dying. The day no one ever feels led to send a card. The day that no one ever feels led to do the sacrificial. The day that people are no longer kind to one another. You say, well, preacher, you're ranting and raving. Well, I have convictions. I know you have convictions. But the reason I have convictions is because I worship God. I worship God. I don't worship my convictions. And the difference is if you start to worship your convictions more than you worship God, you'll lose your compassion. You're like a doctor that any doctor knows what lung cancer, the results of most lung cancer, not all, but a lot of lung cancer, comes from smoking. And they know it could have been stopped. And they're doing everything they can to tell their patients. Dr. Tim, I'd venture to say that probably everyone you come in with a threat of lung cancer, first thing you tell them, stop smoking. Doesn't mean he's going to stop doctoring them. Doesn't mean that he's not going to send them to a specialist. If they get lung cancer, he cares enough to tell them what to do before they do it. But if you get to the place where that you lose your concern, the difference is that everyone comes to my door. As soon as I find out, I'm not even going to say anything. I'm just going to tell them, don't ever come back. Now, I want to ask you something. And I mean this seriously. I'm asking you as your pastor. Have we reached everybody we want to reach in this valley? I mean, are you happy sitting in here the same 400, 450 people every week? Is that all your vision is? I mean, I'm telling you, folks, I'm serious as I can be. God has born a vision in my heart. I hate to press you. I hate to put pressure on you. But it's no time to sit around on your hands. I'm asking you, get with me. Get with God. Quit coming to church and merely requesting prayer for your loved ones. Start asking them to come to church. Start praying and fasting for them to get under conviction. Well, that's going over like a lead balloon, isn't it? He was called and he cared. A lot of times I have to tell people the truth, but I never want to reach the place where even if it's the truth, I don't want to lose the tear in my eye. Hard, countless people will wind up selling the souls of men for a pair of sandals. We can't afford to do that. Someone cared for me and someone cared for you. Cared enough to pray for us, cared enough to invite us, cared enough to preach to us, cared enough to teach us. We've got to pass that on. The concern, the vision, he cared. Then he was consumed. I imagine him as being the kind of prophet that said, when everything's going all right, I weigh 175 pounds, but when I'm mad, I weigh 275. One preacher rightfully penned it, I thought, when he said, there was a sternness about Amos that I have a feeling he never told a joke when he preached. He felt the urgency. Now, I'm a joker, you know that. I couldn't go preaching without joking. But he saw the seriousness of the time. Dr. Patterson, not that doctor, he pinned down these words. Amos is the first prophet of doom to Israel, and he seems to deliver his message without a quiver in his voice. Such a message will break the heart of Hosea and melt the tender Jeremiah. No sobs shake his rugged frame. And no tears stain his pages. He had his face set like a flint. He wanted God to restore his people. I want God to restore homes. I want God to restore backsliders. I want people to get in and do what's right. What a man. What a man. What a message he had. His message was simple. He said, religion divorced from life is junk. It's worthless. And religion divorced from life is judged by God. But then, I've got to finish with this. He closes in the 9th chapter, verses 11 through 15, by telling us something wonderful. You care if I read that before I close? Let's just read that. Chapter 9, verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all of the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, these days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman, hallelujah, shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of the grapes, him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. I've stood in Israel probably 15 times now. And any of you that have been there can testify, that land is nothing but rock and wilderness. But suddenly God has performed a miracle in the midst of that land. Israel has no oil, but now they're one of the main exporters of fruit in the Middle East. Down the Jezreel Valley, it's like a fertile valley now. They've learned how to irrigate in the desert. They've learned how to blossom like roses. In fact, all the roses, the biggest exporter of roses to Europe is Israel now. A wilderness. And when I stand sometimes in the midst of that barren wilderness and look down Jericho and the Jezreel Valley, and I drive down toward the Sea of Galilee, and from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, and you see those plains that one time was rock and salt, and they've now figured how to take the salt out of the water to irrigate the plains, and to see all of this lush fruit growing, and to see the prosperity of the land as it blossoms again. And I thought, Lord, if you can turn a desert into an oasis, what could you do to America if we would repent and turn back to you and ask you to fill us once again with your power divine? God could do a work of restoration like we couldn't even imagine. I'm getting ready to start 29 years of preaching. And I've never gotten over how God can put things back better than they ever were before. In 29 years of preaching, I've learned this. God doesn't put a message like this on my heart for nobody. There's somebody here tonight. But look here. It's peace now. But God's warning you. If you don't take church home with you and into the world with you, you will be consumed by the judgments of God. It's time for us to repent and to turn to God. Holy Spirit, move. Let's stand, and as your heads are bowed, come if you would, Brother Ted, lead us in a song. Musicians are coming. You say, preacher, if I go up there, they'll think that my home's falling apart. No, it doesn't mean any of that. You're moving ahead.
You're not going to let the devil even start in your home. You say, well, people might think that I've turned my back on God. No, you're moving ahead. You're not even going to have those thoughts. You're going to come to God before that ever starts. That's the power of the prophet Amos. And it's funny to me that his name means burden. Burdened one. Burden bearer. You know the quickest thing to drag you away from God? Burdens. You live under them too long and you'll lose your joy. And I cannot tell you how many times in America I preach to burdened people that'll meet me behind closed doors and share burdened hearts, but not one time will they come to an altar not understanding I can't bear anyone's burden. But I know a burden bearer. And I know a place to lay your burdens tonight. And in fact, we've probably got about 30 or 40 feet of burden rail tonight. A place we call the altar. And if you need to bring your burdens to God, now's the time to do it. If your spouse won't come with you, you come anyway. If your children won't come with you, you come anyway. If your co-worker won't come, you come anyway. But it's time for us to say, Lord, we can't keep carrying these burdens. We can't keep going. We've got to have some relief. We'll lose our joy. And we can't afford to do that.